I'm always very conscious of talking about one particular person in the Bible. And I'm assuming you know why I'm very conscious of that. I've already had a couple of people come up to me that knew what my lesson was going to be about and say something. So I'm rightly so conscious of how I approach this character of the Bible. I've specifically avoided leading songs about Joshua just so people wouldn't think something weird about me when I lead them. So hopefully you won't think anything weird about me after this lesson's through. Joshua did a lot of great things in his lifetime, but none of which, no single account, is greater than the sum of all the things that he did together. And that really is shown by one verse towards the end of the book of Joshua that says, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. I mean, what better summation of a great character, a great person, a great servant of God than that one right there? He had such a profound effect, not only on his family, but all of the people of his nation, that he affected them for something so positive that they all served God faithfully in their time and even until the elders of his generation passed away. I mean, that is a great thing for something to be said of anyone. I mean, Joshua did a lot of great things in his lifetime, and we'll talk some about some of those this evening. But all of them fed into this verse. I want to talk about what it was exactly that made Joshua the leader that he was, and why he was so successful, and maybe some things that we can learn from that so that we too know what good leaders look like. And if we want to be good leaders in our homes or in various relationships in our life, we can mimic some of the things that Joshua did. The first thing that Joshua was recognized as is a man of humility. If you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 24. In verse 13, we see Joshua mentioned even when Moses was still the leader of the nation of Israel. In verse 13 it reads, "So Moses arose with Joshua his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God." We see at this point that Joshua isn't the leader of Israel in the sense that Moses is. He's just a servant. But if we look over in chapter 33, we see Joshua again in that position in verse 11. "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." So we have two references to Joshua as being Moses' assistant. Even before Joshua was great, he was humble. He was being a servant. He was serving in the ways that he could at that time. He wasn't known for anything great that he had done at this particular moment, and the best use that he could find for himself was being a servant to Moses. And so seemingly he did it, and he did the best he could at it. It said that he refused to leave the tent. Before there was any fame or accolades for Joshua, before there was any grand promises to him of the things that he's going to do with God's help, he was just serving. And that is certainly something that any great leader we know has to be, is be a servant and be humble. But even after he became a leader, he didn't let any of those expectations, the fame, the notice, get to his head. If you turn with me to Joshua chapter 3, in Joshua chapter 3, verse 7, it reads, "Now the Lord said to Joshua, 'This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you.'" Now this is the moment that a lot of leaders face. A lot of leaders start off kind of like Joshua started. Small time, kind of this assistant, this helper guy. But then maybe they do a good job with that. They're humble, they're good servants, they're productive, people seem to understand that they have wisdom. They go to this person, and quickly they start to rise. Joshua reaches a moment like that, and God says that he's going to make him great like Moses was great. This is a turning point for a lot of people. A lot of people might reach this point and say, you know what, this is my time to shine. This is where I have to take the reins and start doing things my way, or start making sure I'm noticed, or start making sure people respect me, and it just goes downhill from there. How often do we see people, prominent people, people that have such potential, just go down the tubes once they reach this level of fame or notoriety? Well, Joshua reaches that point in verse 7. God himself says he will exalt him in all the sight of Israel, that they may know that I have been with you just as I was with Moses. Well, look in chapter 5. In chapter 5, in verse 13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? He said, no, rather I indeed come now as a captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. This is a little while after Joshua had been leading the people. God had already told him that he was going to exalt him and make him great in the eyes of Israel. But when God sends a representative, he sends this captain of the host to Joshua, Joshua hasn't forgotten who he is. He hasn't forgotten his time with Moses as being a servant. He hasn't forgotten that he is still the Lord's servant. And so he recognizes what's happening here, and his response is one where he falls on his face to the earth, bows down, and says, what has my Lord to say to his servant? Truly great leadership doesn't come from somebody who's proud and haughty. True leadership comes from somebody who's humble and has already known what it is to be a servant. And certainly, we see that in Joshua. Another aspect of what made Joshua such a great leader. Well, it looks like I lost the batteries in this thing. So, I'll just say next, please. Thank you. Is that he is a man of faith. Joshua maybe had some instances in his life way different than we will face today. He had some really critical points of faith, some really odd things that happened in his life, and he demonstrated that he was, in fact, a man of faith, even when other people weren't. In Numbers chapter 13 and verses 25 through 28, we see Joshua living up to his faith in God. If you'll remember in this account that Joshua was part of a group of people sent out to the land of Canaan to view the land and to report back on how the land looked, how the people were in it that were living there. And part of the report is listed in verse 25 beginning. When they returned from spying out the land at the end of the 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told them and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. So, initial report from the spies is that the land, you know, it is what it is. It's good land. It's got good fruit. But there's a problem. There's big people living there. Well, Joshua starts to speak up in Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in front of the tent of meeting to all the sons of Israel. Joshua and Caleb are the only two people that speak up the way that God expected them to speak up. Joshua had faith in what God had already promised to them, even when other people didn't. Even when other people seemed to have seen the same things as them, but came back with a different report, Joshua was still willing to stand up and believe in God, even when it meant that people wanted to stone him. And he was also a man of faith, not only when other people failed in their faith, but he was a man of faith when seemingly it wouldn't make sense or it seemed unlikely. In Joshua chapter 6, we have an account here of the conquest of Jericho. And a lot of you are familiar with this story. It is a very peculiar one because God is helping the people conquer the land, and they come upon this city that has a wall all the way around it. And that's not so strange, but what's strange is how God commands them to conquer this city. In Joshua chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out, no one came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up every man straight ahead." So God gives a curious command here where he tells the people to essentially march around the city with a certain number of priests, and then on this last day you blow this horn, everyone shout, the walls fall down. That's a really odd thing. That's not a conventional way to destroy a wall. I've never tried to do that, but I imagine it won't work. But God tells Joshua to do that. You know, it's not a very likely thing, but Joshua believes in God, and we get to verse 6 through 14 where Joshua essentially does exactly what God told him to do. And so ultimately we see in the passage and beginning in verse 15 going down through 21 that the wall in the city fell and that they were able to plunder that city and destroy all the people, save Rahab's family, and be able to give all the plunder to God. And then in Hebrews chapter 11, there's an interesting note here that says exactly why these walls were able to fall. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, it reads, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. You know, God had given some strange commands, but it was because Joshua followed those commands in faith that they fell. It wasn't the horn's power. It wasn't the people marching's power. It was because they had done what God said and believed in it. And so we see this great, great example of Joshua being a man of faith despite whatever circumstances he found himself in. Joshua was also a man of prayer, and this made him a great leader for the people. Even when the people had seemingly failed. In Joshua chapter 7, we'll read verse 6. "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. Joshua said, 'Alas, O Lord God, why did you ever bring this people over the Jordan, only to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been willing to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it, and they will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?'" If you remember that Israel's defeated in this battle right before this, And it was a bad defeat. They lost a lot of people. And so upon this failure, there's a lot of things that could be done. You could just kind of cry about it. You could cut your losses and head out. But Joshua goes to God in prayer about it on behalf of the people. And he issues this prayer to God, having torn his clothes. I mean, what kind of leader prays for his people? A lot of time we think, you know, leader's too busy to think about the people. He's kind of doing his own thing. He's got his own interests in mind. Maybe we should pray for the leader. But Joshua takes responsibility here, and he prays for his people. That is an example of a leader who cares. It's an example of a leader who we've already seen has faith in God. And that's an example of any great leader, is one who prays during difficult times or failure. And certainly we see Joshua doing that here. We also see him even praying in the wake of success. In Joshua chapter 10, beginning in verse 6. We'll actually read verse 12. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, O sun, stand still at Gibeon, and O moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. This is a really interesting account where Joshua had actually been very successful in battles leading up to this. He had been fighting five different kings. And he had come to a point where apparently he needed more daylight to continue this battle. And so he prays that maybe the sun and the moon will stop. And it happens. God grants that to happen, and they're able to defeat their enemies, and they win. Look in verse 14. There was no day like that before or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Would this have happened if Joshua hadn't have had the faith and the idea to pray to God? I have no idea what God would have done in this situation. I don't know if Israel would have lost this battle. They would have won. But because Joshua prayed, God listened. He listened to the voice of a man and he stopped the sun in its tracks. Just because Joshua prayed. Joshua was a good leader for a lot of different reasons. We've already talked about a couple, but absolutely because he was a man of prayer. He prayed for his people when hard times came about, and he prayed for his people in the midst of victory. He did not forget God. Joshua was such a good leader also because he was a man of God's word. If you would turn with me to Joshua chapter 8. Joshua was a man of God's word and his leadership in life's successes. Beginning in verse 30, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the sons of Israel, as is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones on which no man had wielded an iron tool, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Skipping down to verse 34. Then afterward he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers who were living among them. Here Joshua takes time in the middle of several battles to then set up this altar according to the way God wanted it set up. It was made of uncut stone. And then not only that, is after he does this, he takes time to read the word of the Lord to everyone who's present. Joshua set an example for the people that as a leader, as somebody who was leading them on God's behalf, they had to know what God wanted. They had to do things the way God saw them to be done. And Joshua taught the people by leading them and doing that. He was a great example and great leader for them. Look in Joshua chapter 11 as well, in verse 15. It reads, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So not only did Joshua do the things that he knew that were in the law were to do, he did the things that the Lord had commanded Moses. He paid enough attention to what God said and did them. He didn't only just, you know, I know God wants me to do this, or I know this is supposed to be done, but I'm going to let somebody else handle it. He knew as a leader, it was his responsibility to make sure those things were done. And he took effort and care in doing them. And then even when so many things can be going through your mind, so many changes are right on the horizon, I mean, you're dying, at the end of Joshua's life, his focus is on doing what God says. Not in his life so much, because his life is ended and he's proud that he has been able to say he's done what God has said. But he's concerned about the future generations doing what God has said. Look with me in Joshua chapter 23. Joshua chapter 23, we'll read verse 6. Be very firm then to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left. Joshua is dying. Your Bible may title this something like his farewell address. And if you read it, it's all centered around things like verse 6. All of it is concern for the people after he's gone. Concern that they will not stay faithful to God. Concern that they will be affected by the people around them and turn away. And that they will then leave the Lord. Joshua was concerned with the people performing God's word. Continuing in verse 14. Now behold, today I am going all the way of the earth. And you know in all your hearts, in all your souls, that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. It shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. Here again, Joshua is saying that his concern for them is great. I mean, he's dying. He says, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. But he's reinforcing that they have to do what God says they need to do. How many great leaders do we know that are this concerned with the Word of God? Well, really, any great leader is. But how many leaders in our lives are this way? Are you a leader to the people around you? Are you focused on the Word of God this much that if you are dying, your concern is that people that live past your time are going to be doing the will of God? I mean, this is one of the things that made Joshua so effective, was that he was concerned with what God had for them to do. And surely that's why God picked him to be a leader. That has to be a quality of any leaders in our lives. And if we're going to be leaders, this has to be a quality for us to have as well. And ultimately, wanting to do God's word means that you're going to put God first. And we see clearly that Joshua did this. In Joshua chapter 8, we'll read verses 30 through 35. Beginning in verse 30, then Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, Mount Ebal. I just want to stop there. We've already read a little bit about this incident in which Joshua has an altar built. In the middle of what's going on, in the middle of the series of battles, we have this break where Joshua builds this altar. Then, as we read earlier, he took time in verse 34 and 35 to then read the word of the Lord to all the people present. I mean, what kind of presence of mind, what kind of focus do you have to have on God for you in the middle of battles, in the middle of warfare, for you to then stop in between battles when you could be plotting for your next one or making advancement on the next city and build an altar, make sure it's done the way God wants you to do it, then not only do that, but then to read the word of the Lord to the people. That is somebody that realizes why they're doing what they're doing. They're not getting caught up in what's taking place. You know, it would be really easy for Joshua to say, you know, I am a commander of an army, and forget that it's commander of the Lord's army, and just do whatever he wants to do the way he wants to do it. But Joshua didn't forget that, and we see that in Joshua chapter 8. Even in Joshua chapter 9, verse 1, now it came about when all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland and on the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite, the Perizzite and the Hivite, the Jebusite, heard of this, that they gathered themselves together with one accord to fight with Joshua and with Israel. Perhaps these people realized that Joshua was taking a break on advancing on whoever he's supposed to attack next. Maybe they see this as a moment that he's ill-prepared for a fight. And so it seems that they take this opportunity to kind of prepare for what's next. And so it's really not a convenient thing for a commander of an army to let your guard down and do this. So Joshua is so focused on God that despite the disadvantage that might put him in as a commander, he does it anyway. Even when things are difficult, even when things might be more tricky because of his dedication to God, it doesn't stop him from doing that. And that is the sign of a great leader. And Joshua, even at the end of his life, as we noted earlier, put God first. In Joshua chapter 24, we'll read verses 14 through 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua decided to serve God first and only, despite the choice others might make. He had clearly lived that out in his life, and at the end of his life, he's just restating what he had apparently already decided from the get-go. This wasn't a decision that he's making on his deathbed, because we can see as we study the life of Joshua, he had committed himself to God his whole life. But as he recommits to God on his deathbed, and he says his commitment to the people around him, he clearly did not let the decision of others to either serve the Lord or to not waver his dedication to God. Great leaders are usually committed to some sort of idea, ideal, goal, whatever. As an election season rolls around, we're starting to see different people try to campaign and to say what their goal or their vision is, what they're really dedicated to. We're going to have a lot of different promises that we hear for various things. I'm not big into politics, but I hear them, I hear people talking about them, I know kind of some ideas that are out there. There's a lot of goals and visions that people have. There's a lot of things that they're going to campaign and say, I put this first, this is the most important thing to me. But a lot of them, through their records, that hasn't been the most important thing to them 10 years ago. It wasn't the most important thing to them probably 20 years ago. And a lot of them, it probably wasn't the most important thing a week ago. But Joshua had established serving God and putting him first was the most important thing from the beginning. And you see his track record. And that's what makes it so impressive that at the end of his life, he says, this is what I've done despite how other people viewed it. That's what made him a good leader. He was committed to his one goal, his one vision of serving God, and he didn't waver in it. If we're going to be good leaders, like Joshua was a good leader, we have to be committed to serving God first. And everything else will begin to fall in place. There's a lot of things that we could serve in place of God. We could serve ourselves. We could make it an effort and our goal to put society first. We're just going to serve people and organizations. We could serve animals. We could serve money. We could serve our jobs. We can find a lot of things to serve. But God wants us to serve Him first and foremost and to do His will. If there's anyone here this evening that, unlike Joshua, has never served God, and you've never made that decision to serve Him, and you'd like to seek out the help to do that, to the understanding, to know what to do next, we'd offer that. If there's anyone here that maybe at some point served God, but unlike Joshua, you also wavered in that. You forgot your vision, you forgot your purpose, and you'd like help getting that back or some prayers on your behalf, we'd also like to offer that while we stand and sing.